It's like we're ready to get back into the Gospel of John. Now we'll be reading from chapter 6, a story about the feeding of the multitude. First thing I think we need to do in thinking about this story is consider for a while the historical context. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four of the Gospel books. And according to the book of Luke and Matthew, it happened right after an incident where Jesus sent the 12 out for a little practice. We read in Luke 9:1 that he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So the first thing that Jesus did when he sent these guys out was he gave them power and authority. And what we learn from this is that this is the way God works with Christian believers. He wants us to go out and speak for him and represent him to the world. But he doesn't presume that we can do this based on some talent or persuasiveness that we have, but rather based on power that he gives us. He told the disciples later, after his resurrection, he says, go up and wait in Jerusalem, because pretty soon power will come upon you from on high, and then you can be my witnesses. And so it would have been completely futile for them to go out and try to serve God in some way if they didn't have this power. We read later that they came back from this journey all excited, because everywhere they went, they said, you know, we were able to do all these things and perform supernatural acts. And they were just really excited about that sense that God's power was moving through them. It reminds me of the so-called Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:18, where we read that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So Jesus starts out by saying, all authority has been given to me. But then he also says, you should go, therefore. And we wonder, you know, okay, Jesus has authority. What's the connection between that and these guys going out into the world? The connection, of course, is he says, I am with you. So it's important that we understand this is a lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the 12 disciples. And it's something he wants us to learn as well. And that's the context, I think, time-wise. Right after they got back from this journey is when this other thing happened. And it was clear that Jesus wanted them to learn a lesson here, and they hadn't necessarily quite got it yet. Let's go back to John 6 then and read that after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. This multitude, we'll read later, included 5,000 men. And who knows how many women. So it was a huge crowd that was out there. We read that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Well, Luke adds the detail that he also said to them, hey, you give them something to eat. Because they were saying, you know, there aren't really any towns around here with large grocery stores. This is a pretty desolate area. He says, you give them something to eat. Well, again, remembering where they had just been and the fact that they had just had the experience of God's supernatural power working through them, it was probably not unreasonable that Jesus would think, you know, that they could apply that to this situation. But here the stakes had been raised. And so, as is often the case, we find, you know, we're willing to trust God at one level, but then when it comes to another level, it seems like, well, this is impossible. This can't be done. And though that's kind of the feeling they had, Philip answers back, hey, 200 denarii worth of bread's not sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a scrap. 200 denarii would be like two-thirds of a year's wage for a grown man. So by today's standard, you know, we're talking maybe, what, $30,000, $40,000. And yeah, it would take that much to feed a crowd that size, easy, and more. And so they didn't have that kind of money. And this is sort of a shrug of the shoulders. You know, what are we supposed to do? We don't have this kind of money. And so there's a helplessness, an inadequacy that he expresses here. And then we read that one of his disciples named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes walking up. Hey, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these among so many? No kidding. These barley loaves were not even the big French breads. This was a little Twinkie-sized thing. This all fit in a lunch sack, okay? This is this kid's lunch, which is cool. But, you know, it's kind of weird that Andrew would come up and say this. And you see him doing this kind of stuff all the time in the gospel narratives. He's always the one that's bringing people to Christ. Seems like a very spontaneous guy, outward, impulsive, probably somewhat of the sanguinistic type temperament. And, man, I can just see the other guys sitting there looking over there. My God, will you please shut up? We're trying to solve a problem here. This was really ludicrous. It's kind of funny that he would come up with this little sack of food with this huge crowd, 10 times the size of this crowd or more, and say, well, you're in the sack here. It's crazy. It's crazy. But there's a real irony here, isn't there? Because then Christ says, I'll take that. Let's bring that over. And he says, have the people sit down. Well, and there was a lot of grass in that place. That's an interesting detail, isn't it? You see these little notes here and there, just little comments that really have the ring of authenticity. The guy that wrote this was an eyewitness. He's thinking back about the scene. He's like, I remember the grass because it was the spring of the year in the Passover time. Yeah, mark of authenticity. Anyway, the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and likewise also of the fish. And we read in Luke, it's slightly different, because he says there that Jesus took the loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, he broke them, and then giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So Luke says it was the disciples who actually passed the stuff out. Of course, biblically, this would be really 2 ways of saying the same thing. Because it was not the disciples who were feeding the 5,000. They had no power to do that whatsoever. The one performing this miracle was Jesus Christ all the way. But I think it is significant that he did it through the hands, through the agency of the 12. They were the ones who actually passed it out. And what an experience that must have been. So they broke them up into groups of 50 and stuff, and the guys would come walking up with their basket or whatever and say, well, might as well get this over with. We don't have much here, and we'll just get as far as we can, and they start passing it out, and then like, oh, more here than we thought. And it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and, you know, they're totally wild. Can't believe this. And it turns out that they fed the entire multitude. Well, that's interesting, because this turns out, according to verse 14, is another one of Jesus' Samaya. The miracles that are symbolic miracles covered in the book of John, each one sort of a metaphor. And in fact, Jesus himself interprets this event for us later in the chapter as being a picture of a spiritual reality. In other words, it's sort of like last week's story with the man by the pool of Bethesda. Here is this immense multitude of people, and they're hungry. They have an inner need that needs to be met. And that's the way God looks at the human race. And so, God is going to meet that need for them. And that's really the message of John, is that Christ can meet the inner need we have for spiritual union with God. But what is significant in this story, I think, is the fact that he does it with this 5 loaves and 2 fish that are handed to him. These fish were not even big salmon. You know, these little gefilte fish that grow in the Sea of Galilee are hardly like an overgrown bluegill. So with this paltry little offering, Jesus takes it and multiplies it until it's able to feed a huge multitude of people. And both the offering of the fish and the loaves came from some of the guys there. And then the passing out to the people happened through the guys as well. So in both cases, what we find is an example of what we would call biblically the whole notion of human agency. God wanting to work to meet the needs of the world and wanting to do it through His people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a famous passage on this, he says in verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. All of this, he says, is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's a classic, typical passage on the issue of human agency. The Bible teaches that God loves the human race and He wants to reach out to this race of people alienated from Him, separated from Him. He's prepared to do all that's needed to bridge the gap, to bring us back together. That's what reconciling means, is to bring, you know, when you're divorced and you get reconciled, you come back together again. That's what God wants to do in our lives, is bring us back together with Him. But He does it through human agency. Very strange, because God would be way more capable of doing this Himself, I think, than having us come in and be the players in it. But the Bible's really clear. As you can see, He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this commitment to us, first of all, it's got terrific implications, because we're no longer just recipients of something from God. We are that in the first place. That's the first part that's necessary. We have to receive God's love into our lives. But at that point, we no longer are passive recipients, but we become active agents for God, who can now are empowered by Him to take that same blessing, that same goodness to other people all over the place. We become, as he says, like Christ's ambassadors. So, you know, when the U.S. has an ambassador in China or Russia or someplace like that, that's our representative here. There, he speaks for us. When they want to know what does the U.S. think about this or that, they go and they ask that ambassador. And according to this passage, we are ambassadors for God. This commitment to us of the message of reconciliation is apparently really extreme. According to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, there it says, how can people call on a God in whom they don't believe? And how can they believe in a God of whom they've never heard? And he says, how can they hear unless someone proclaims it to them? The implication is pretty clear. If we don't proclaim it, they won't hear it. And if they don't hear it, how can they believe in it? Apparently, according to passages like this, it literally makes a difference whether we speak or don't speak. And a lot of people have kind of a fatalistic sense that, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. When William Carey, the father of modern missions, wanted to go to India to bring the gospel to that area of the world, he was rebuked by church leaders. They said to him, you know, young man, God loves India more than you do, and if He wants to reach them, He can do it anytime He wants. He doesn't need you over there. Well, that was the logic that had prevailed for 1700 years. That's why there were no foreign missions in the church to speak of. And that's why three-quarters of the world knew nothing about Christ. Today, in the aftermath of the modern missionary movement, the majority of Christians are in the developing world. the biggest growing part of Christianity is all in the developing world, in other societies. And that's not just a coincidence that God finally decided he would talk to those people. It's because humans went there and were ambassadors and were agents for God. What I'm saying is, if we don't speak, they won't hear. And the way I conduct my life can have eternal consequences, not just for me, but for other people as well. It's really kind of a strange teaching. Some people don't like this teaching because they're like, well, you know, it just makes me uncomfortable. The thing that's uncomfortable about it is that sense of responsibility, that realization that what I do matters in my life, I guess. But there's a cool side to it too, which is that, you know, I like the fact that as a Christian believer, I've got something to do. I'm not just supposed to sit here and hum om to myself, you know, the rest of my life. But that God wants to radically affect the world through me. And I've got a role in that. And I think it's pretty exciting. That's pretty significant. A lot of us wonder, you know, what am I doing in my life that's really significant? What really matters? Here's something that really matters. Human agency. No way around it biblically. It's real clearly taught. And that's what was going on in this passage. These guys, by bringing the fish to Christ, by taking the fish that he had and bread that he had blessed and multiplied and passing it out, were directly participating with him in a great miracle of God here, which was meeting human need. It's a picture of what God wants us to do. We read that people ate the food and they ate as much as they wanted. Luke says, everyone ate until they were fully satisfied. So they ate as much as they could. This was a total feast that was made out of that little scrap piece that they had given it. And I think that is significant because what it's telling us is that when Christ comes out to offer to feed people's hunger, to meet that inner need, what he has to give is sufficient. It can really fill your hunger within. Later in the chapter, we're going to read this part next week. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He says, really, if you want to understand what happened here, it's all symbolic. The bread you were eating that met your hunger is really me. I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he says, he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So these are images that he had used a couple of times already in the Gospel of John. It's Christ's claim. Everybody, including those of us sitting here tonight, have a hunger within. Every one of us in our lives have what Pascal called that God-shaped vacuum. It's an inner sense that something is missing, a longing for something more that fills our lives and often drives us to one thing after another, to try to meet that need. We try to put different things into that vacuum. Human relationships, money and acquisition, acclaim and recognition, security and control over our lives, various things that we try to give us a sense that all is well now. None of them ever work. None of them ever satisfy. Jesus is telling us here, I'm the bread of life. I've got what your hunger is all about, and I can meet that hunger in a way that won't be temporary, that won't be superficial, that won't, like, meet your hunger for one day but leave you twice as hungry the following day, the way a lot of our substitutes do. This is what we were meant to be. God is saying you were made a certain way, you were created a certain way, and that included being in union with me, with God. And you're living in a way that contradicts your own design. Nothing is going to meet your hunger until you get back together with God and become what you were made to be. That's really the key to life. So they passed this bread out, and people were eating it, and they completely were satisfied. We read in verse 12 that he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing can be lost. And we read that they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Well, it's nice that they had brought a nice supply of baskets along, isn't it, out to this so-called desert place. Maybe they had them in the back in the pickup, right? I wonder where they who showed up with the baskets. And how come there happened to be 12? Hardly any doubt, really, that these are the kind of the first century version of a knapsack. It was a woven basket made out of reeds or palm frond that had a strap on it, and you'd put it over your shoulder when you were traveling. That's what you carried around, would keep your stuff in that. They had 12 of them because there were 12 disciples. Each of them had their own basket. Those are the baskets they happened to have along that they filled up. 12 baskets full of food. Well, that's interesting too. So I'm sure the disciples ate their dinner along with everyone else. But there was something more for them, because after everyone was done eating, then they end up with these big baskets completely full of food, probably enough to last them for days afterwards. So out of the whole crowd that was out there, the guys giving out the food wound up getting more food than anyone else, right? And that kind of fits the whole picture. It fits it very nicely, as a matter of fact. When we read in the Bible about human agency, this touches on the whole concept of what we call as Christians the idea of ministry or service. That God using us to serve other people, it's really one of the key means of growth that we have as Christians. When you let God use you to meet other people's needs, what happens? First of all, other people have their lives changed as a result. If we let God work through us, we have that potential. And scores, hundreds of us sitting here tonight would have to stand and tell a story how somebody came and talked to us one time, and we started engaging in conversation, and God was using them, and God began to speak to us in the inner person, and eventually it led to a personal encounter with Christ on our part. And our lives have been radically changed ever since. It still applies after we are Christians, because then there's the whole matter of building one another up in the body of Christ. That's a matter of human agency as well, and God wants to use us to do that. So being an agent for God, letting God feed people through my hands, has a great impact on them, and that leads to significance in my life. I realize I'm doing something so important, so vital, it's really a rush. Frankly, this is a buzz. And because it's not a high that is completely unnatural and contradicts everything that God has built into us, it also doesn't wear off. And it turns out that this is a very wholesome type of pleasure in life that we should be taking. We should all be enjoying this. It becomes a spiritual feeding. We actually get our dinner many times over. The person who serves, the person who gives, is the one who winds up feeding and being fed more than anyone. I remember one time as a young Christian, I was hanging around a ministry house I lived in with some guys, and man, I was just totally out of it, you know. You're that way a lot at that age, and I was just into one of these kind of late teenage depressions that used to really wipe me out to the point where I just really didn't want to be around people, and I was just despairing. And he called up an older Christian I knew and said, you know, man, am I out of it? I don't know what's wrong with me. Seems like all the joy of the Lord is gone, and I don't know, I just can't get in touch with God, I can't get in touch with people, and I'm really just alienated and miserable. And she was like, you know, I don't know what's causing it, but I think you ought to get out of yourself a little bit and go find someone else to serve. Maybe you ought to go out and get involved in somebody else's problems for a while. Because, you know, that's the best thing to do when you're in that state. And I thought about it and thought, you know, hey, nothing could hurt at this point. And it so happened I walked down in the living room as I was going out, and there was this girl in there bent over, and I could tell she was messed up, you know, because I thought she was crying or something. So I was like about to head out and just think, you know, it's not my problem. But then I thought, eh. So I went over and said, so, man, what's going on? And she started opening up. We wound up in this really long conversation, and I could feel the power of God using me in her life. I could feel what they felt. It's miraculous. It's, you can tell that this is not you at all. I was, you know, God will give us things to say. You'll find yourself saying things, and you'll be like, I didn't even know how I got that. But it rings so true, you know. And man, by the end of that night, and I wound up praying with her and stuff, to tell you the truth, today I forget who it was. But, you know, she left and was feeling so much better and stuff, but I was feeling so much better. Man, I was just went to bed excited that night, and I never would have believed on a night like that that I would have ended the day that way. It was one of the early experiences I had with this principle that we see illustrated here pictorially in this story. It's really something to get in touch with. I brought us a little clip tonight from a guy who has learned this lesson and has describes for us his advances in his life. You know, and a lot of times we hear people talking about doing Christian ministry or serving God, and they're like super dynamic people or really, you know, sharp, charismatic type individuals. And so it's hard to relate to, because you think, yeah, I can see why that person would be successful at serving God, but you know, I'm not like that. So the guy that I singled out for this story tonight is not a charismatic individual, all right? Very quiet guy, very inward. And when I first got to know him, he could hardly hold a conversation. He was socially very awkward as well. And prone to depression. He certainly would not be the person you would single out as, this is going to be a great, you know, servant of God someday. But he tells us the story about how God has gradually nurtured in him this ability to get outside of himself and to let himself be used by God, and how that has filled his life with a new meaning that he never had before. I think it's pretty cool. Anyway, after everybody had eaten all of this, they just, you know, came crashing home. What an incredible miracle this was. And so we read in verse 14, that when therefore the people saw the sign, there's the word Samaya, that he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Not clear exactly what the Jews thought about the prophet, but there was confusion there. This is a reference to a passage in Deuteronomy where Moses says, someday a prophet like me will come, and it was sort of mixed up with the idea of the Messiah, and it may have meant, it may be that what they're saying is they thought he was the Messiah because of this. Anyway, the main point is they knew they were dealing with something directly from God. So this leaves us with the questions that we need to ponder tonight. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you're not sure you've ever started a relationship with Christ in a personal way, even though you may have been to church before and you might like believe in God and stuff like that. You know, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and people that come to me will never hunger again and they'll never thirst, that's describing something more. That's describing a personal relationship with God. And that's really what this story is all about, is people being fed through meeting the living Christ. This is what you need to consider tonight, is whether you believe, and the Lord may be showing you this even as we sit here in your heart, that He's calling to you, that He wants to have that relationship with you. And that, you know, you should consider inviting Christ into your life and saying, I'm not going to try to meet my own needs anymore. I'm not going to try to satisfy this hunger in my life, but I want to know what it means to have my hunger satisfied by the bread of life. And if you call out to God, the Bible's really clear that anyone who calls out to Him in this way and is willing to trust in the work of Christ, that God will start that relationship with you, and that hunger will be met in an incredible way. Also, we should think about it, those of us who already know Christ. There's a lot for us to think about here. really dealing with this whole issue of human agency. You know, it's one thing to become a true Christian and to invite the Spirit of God into our lives. And it does meet important needs there. But God wants to go further than that. That's a good beginning point. The question is, have I found a way to be used by God to meet the needs of other people around me? This human agency business is all tied up in the Bible with the doctrine of the body of Christ. The way God has set it up is not for me to go out as an individual into the world and try to change the world for God, but rather that He has formed us into groups of people called the body of Christ. It's the community of God that's really able to affect the world. And that's where we learn, too, what it means to be an agent for God. It's His will that we get involved in the body of Christ, and there together, different ones of us will have different roles. You know, sometimes God will give us the opportunity to share His word with someone that doesn't know Him. And that's an opportunity that all of us have. But then there are a lot of other opportunities, too. Because the Bible teaches that the body of Christ needs to be built up, that people need to be edified or raised up closer to God, encouraged, admonished, trained, and taught the truth. All of these functions, and many more besides. Each of us here, it's our birthright to play a role in that for God. We're not here to go to church to have our needs met by the church. That's not biblical at all. According to the Bible, we go and participate in the body of Christ so that we can find a way that we can play a role and make it and have something to offer so that God begins basically passing the bread out through my hands and I become an agent for Him. Why is it that many of us haven't really found a role there that fully satisfies, that is really that we know is having a powerful impact for God? One of the biggest reasons is that we're standing there telling God, I can't do this. And that's one of the lessons we need to take away from this story. Don't tell God you can't feed the multitude. He already knows that. You know, when that phrase that Andrew gave when he brought the loaves and fishes, what are these among so many? That's one of the most profound phrases in this story. That's the way you feel when you contemplate the idea of, you know, God wants to use me to meet other people's needs. You feel like, what are these loaves and fish among so many? Who do I think I am? And there's that profound sense of inadequacy that we have. And it causes us to back down and I think what Paul was referring to, where he would feel fear when it came to engaging with people and stepping out and exposing himself to maybe being viewed as foolish for trying to minister in another person's life. That's the biggest barrier we have. It's just that sense, I can't do this. I'm inadequate for this. And that's not what God wants to hear, because He knows you're inadequate. Even the greatest apostle of them all, the Apostle Paul, said the same thing. 2 Corinthians 3, he says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to do anything for God. We can't do anything at all for God. Our adequacy has to come from Christ. When the boy had the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were just that, not much. And they certainly were nothing in the context of that immense crowd. Nothing he did or Andrew did could change that fact. They had no power to... Thank God they didn't get out the razor and start slicing the bread into micro slices and think, we're going to have to stretch this out. That wasn't the key to this situation at all. The key to this situation wasn't their ability. It had to do with their availability. It wasn't that their loaves and fish were magic loaves and fish, or that they were such great loaves and fish. The key was that they took the loaves and fish and put them into the hands of Christ. That's where the miracle occurred. And this is the lesson then for those of us that are walking believers here. God doesn't want to know what you're not able to do. That was Moses' plea when God called him. He says, Moses, I got a job for you. You're going to be my man. Moses was like, no, no. No, I can't even speak. I'm slow of tongue, he says. And all of this. And he keeps going on. He keeps saying, no, I don't think so. I think you better get somebody else and stuff. And God got kind of angry after a while. He's like, are you saying that I can't? You're saying I'm too weak to work through you? See, Moses thought, well, no, I'm not saying you're weak. I'm just saying I'm weak. I'm saying I'm inadequate. Yeah, but you're really saying that God is inadequate. That's really what you're saying. That God can't work through a person like you. And that's what holds us back. That's where our timidity comes from. That's where our self-absorption comes from. It's because the focus is on me. And God wants us to get out of that and to take whatever we do have, inadequate though it may be, and to put it in His hands. And say, God, I'm making myself available to you. And this may take some very practical turns, you know. It may be that God wants me to show up in certain situations, to finally get involved in a home group here, or to do like Paul did and go out to a camp with some junior high kids. I mean, how weird does that sound, sitting around with junior high kids? But you're there, you're placing yourself in a situation, and you're saying to yourself, you know, I mean, I would say in that situation, I can't even relate to those 13-year-old boys. Real hard to relate to. They're nothing like me. I don't know what to do with something like that. But what he did was placed himself there, essentially saying, God, okay, I can't do it, but I'm here and I'm available. And God takes, it's amazing to see Him take us when we're feeling so inadequate, and all of a sudden we see this fruit being born that just is marvelous, and it is a feeding. I mean, that is so nourishing to our Christian walk. That's when we start to sense the reality more than ever of Christ in our lives. People that are missing this part of their Christian life are living a parched and partial, sub-biblical Christian life. This should be a normal part of every week's activity, is going out and making ourselves available to God and seeing Him work through us in the lives of other people. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't hold back simply because we feel like, what are these among so many? Well, that's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We'll follow up some more on it next week, where Jesus essentially interprets this for us and shows us a lot more about the whole concept of the bread of life and how He is able to meet the needs of the world. So you should come out and keep reading John with us. Okay, do we have any comments or questions then? Or maybe personal experience you'd like to share? Here's someone over here.
Dennis, something that I think kept me back from serving, like you're talking about, for a long time, was I kept looking at other people around me. I just had a real horizontal view of this. Well, if I can't be like so-and-so, then I don't want to try, or I could never be like somebody else. And I kept looking at everyone around me who I always thought was better than me or would be better than me in these kind of situations. And I didn't really have a sense that God had stuff just for me to do. And I remember talking to an older Christian who used one of these parables that Jesus said about, like, I think he called them talents, and they're kind of just like units or whatever he described. He said, you know, God may have given so-and-so 20 units, or, you know, another person 50 units. He goes, I think God has only given me about, you know, 25 units of talent or of, you know, gifting or whatever, but I'm going to go out and make all those count for Him. And that just made me think, oh, okay, well, I can't make myself into somebody else. And somewhere I got it into my head that, okay, God has made me, me. I can't change that. But He says He's got a certain amount of good stuff prepared for me to do. So I quit looking at everybody else, wishing I was going to be like them, or I wanted to be like them. And I think I got more of a vertical view that, all right, it's God. God's going to use me. And I don't have to, I took my eyes off of everybody else. And I think when I started to do that, I experienced more of this desire to give away what God had given me and things like that. So I just want to encourage people that we've got to really stop looking at other people in this kind of horizontal view and just say, all right, here are my 2 fish and 5 loaves, God. You do with it whatever you want, and start looking straight at Him.
Oh, man, what a great point. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt when they were working side by side with Jesus Christ? be like, I'm not there, man. I'm not ready for that. It must have been hard, but, you know, and I think we do. I think there are people in our various groups and so forth that are just really used of God, and we're just like, well, I'm just not there yet. That's not where you're supposed to be. That parable of the talents you mentioned is really good because he gave, you know, different numbers of talents to different people, but the standard was the same. He was just as happy with the guy that gave, you know, got two talents and showed up back and he turned it into four. That's all he was expected to do. And I'm sure it was just as rewarding for him, too. Good point. Okay, over here.
I had to share this because it's one of those times where you're teaching, it feels like you're talking just to me.
Hmm.
And was it Paul? Is that his name? His testimony
yeah.
was so familiar. I've been a Christian since I was 12, so, okay, it's been a long time. And I guess I'm speaking to people who maybe have this common experience. You know, I tried to... My experience with God was always, you know, going to the Bible and trying to figure out how it related to me and how I was doing, how God was seeing me. And I really did not see any of the verses about loving other people. Or if it was, it was like he was saying in the testimony, well, how well am I doing there? And I experienced being really frustrated with my relationship with God because it always just felt so empty. And even though I knew that I was going to be in heaven with God and there was joy in that, there was just kind of this hollow emptiness inside of me that a sadness to it. And I couldn't understand how I could know Christ and yet still be so sad. And several years ago, I was sitting across the table from Mary Barnum, a friend of mine, and kind of lamenting about, you know, how many mistakes I'd made in my life and all the really bad decisions and feeling really guilty and how inadequate I felt and how God was never going to be able to use me because I was such a loser and on and on and on. And, you know, her shoulders are just drooping as she's listening to me. And finally she just said, you know, you just need to really get out there and serve somebody. Mm. And I remember thinking, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. You know, that's totally distasteful. Wait a minute, but I'm not done. Kind of thing. And it took me a while to kind of get it. And I kind of feel like in our relationship, she was very patient because I completely sucked her dry for several years, totally focused on myself. And it finally hit. Oh, okay. There are other people out there. And it doesn't take much, you know, just to sit down at home church and ask somebody, how you doing? And next week, go back and say, so how'd that go? Or, you know, helping somebody move or babysit or make a meal or just hang out or whatever. And it just slowly I'd step out and start doing that. And you know, God has just completely opened the doors for me. And kind of like Paul was saying, it's so exciting to see after years of stepping out and deciding to serve and sacrifice that I can see where God's taken me. And it's so exciting and there's so much out there. And it's so satisfying. And what I've thought about a lot, there'll be a lot of times when I'll stop and I'll think, huh, I just don't have that empty feeling anymore.
Yeah,
you know, I feel so filled up and I'm not hollow at all. And it's because of that, the active part of it, of serving, you know, stepping out and doing it.
You know, a lot of Christians suffer from what they call the Dead Sea Syndrome, where, you know, here is a sea that has these rivers flowing into it, so all this these nutrients come into the Dead Sea, but nothing ever flows out. And so they get so eventually so concentrated that it becomes toxic and everything in it has died now. Can't support life. It's unhealthy. And I think that's what I see with a lot of Christians who are, you know, going to church services and listening to Christian this and Christian that and reading Christian books, and they're always being fed. That's not where it's supposed to end. That's the beginning. We're then supposed to take it out and feed others. So what you're describing, I think, is you finally completed the circuit that God had intended all along, where you're receiving from Him and you're passing it on out to others, and everything starts to make sense at that point. That's what really suddenly brings the Christian life into focus, and we start to understand what Jesus meant when He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. You have to give yourself away. And that's such a missing element in so many Christians' lives, I see. Crucial. Let's do one more back over here.
Yeah, I was thinking back in my times when I was unsanctified and new Christian. I entered into a lot of times, similar to what you're saying, where you get in depression, but I'd find where I'd get this feeling or sense that I really need something, whether it be a girlfriend or more money or new friends or something like that. I get this sense that I really need something. I get focused on it. And that turned out to be a good indicator for me that I wasn't getting involved in other people. I wasn't giving. As soon as my focus turned off of other people, it turned to myself and my own needs. And I get focused on that. And really what, ironically, giving away is what really met my needs, not me pursuing them. I thought that's how it translated to me. I identified with that when you were talking about being depressed and stuff.
That's an amazing irony that when our focus goes to self and trying to meet my needs, our needs become more painful and more unmet than ever. And it really becomes a downward spiral, because then we feel all the more like I need. And we really do. But, you know, we can't approach the problem, the question of how are my needs going to be met in a direct way. We have to kind of look away from that, trust God for that, and start trying to let Him use us to meet other people's needs. We look back some time later and realize, I don't feel that sense of need anymore. That's the way it works. And so I think there's some of us have never really committed ourselves to this, and that's a key. You can't, this isn't something you can just sort of poke at a couple of times to see if it works. The way of life that Christ is explaining to us here needs to be something that we commit ourselves to fully. You know, it's sort of like if you try to do a flip off the diving board, you need to commit yourself to the flip. You know, if you just kind of do it halfway, it's a big mess. That's what you learn when you go to do any kind of those acrobatic dives. You've got to give yourself to it completely, and that's exactly what we need to do. Hear and see what Christ is teaching here and give ourselves over to it. And boy, the reward is there. There's no question about it. Well, I think we're out of time and we want to be able to pray together. Lord God, how exciting it is, really, that we're not just here to sit around and be leeches on the universe and to suck and receive, but that you have us here to accomplish something, to do something for others. I just think that's as sweet as it could be. I don't want to sit around and contemplate and become holy. I'd much rather, God, be involved in something dynamic, like seeing you use me to powerfully impact and lift up people's lives with your love. We long for that tonight, Lord. We pray for it. Show us, Lord, how we can present ourselves to you as helpless as that boy was with his loaves and fish, just to be able to present ourselves to you and to present, you know, put ourselves in the situation where you can use us that way, Lord. We have seen it happen so many times. Christian brothers and sisters who finally got this key, got this secret, and began to take seriously the concept of making themselves available to you for service and how revolutionary that is. A lot of us here have already experienced this, Lord, but I bet there's a lot of us here that are, you know, hear about it and we're curious and we wonder, but we haven't yet experienced it. God, maybe this is the night we make the decision that, man, I'm gonna go for this in a serious way. I'm gonna present myself and get some training. I'm gonna present myself and get involved in that home group I've been thinking about. I'm gonna go out, I'm gonna spend time out with the Oasis people or with the junior high people and try to help young people. One way or the other, God, I'm going to put myself in a position where you can use me. We pray for that, God. We pray also for this conference this week, a big event every summer. And we pray that you'll really be working, God, to bring a clearer vision for Christian servanthood to the people that come out here. And show us maybe an opportunity to serve people there. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.